today, I'm going to be speaking on a couple of different things. The Lord willing, next Lord's Day, being the first Sunday in June, I'm going to get back to our series that I began when all this pandemic took place, that we had to interrupt our series on last things. We're going to go back to that, Lord willing, on next Sunday. We're going to talk about the last trump. We're going to talk about signs. Signs and seeing people think will be foretelling that the end is coming. So we're going to be looking at that, Lord willing, on next Lord's Day. I want to begin this morning by asking you to take your Bible out and turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2. Romans 12 and verse number 2. The scripture says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Now, the renewing of your mind, what exactly does that mean, the renewing of your mind? It has to do with the spiritual influence that God's word is to have in our lives and how it is to permeate our lives in the way that we live. This morning, I want to talk to you about decisions. I want to talk to you about how we render decisions in our life. I want to talk about the decision-making process for a Christian. How do we arrive at a particular decision? Do we have any guidelines in the scripture in what we should do and how we should do it, and what we should do and what we should not do? Unfortunately, however you want to look at it, the Bible is not a book that says thou shalt not and thou shalt. There's some of that in the Bible, but much of the Bible is not written that way. And so again, there's not a list. Here's the do's, here's the don'ts. Now there are some, but not a exhaustive list. So how do we go about making different decisions in our life? I want to try to give you some help in that. Life is full of choices. And one's life is influenced and directed by the choices that we make by us, that are made by ourselves, or influenced by the choices of others. Whether we like to admit it or not, we can be affected by the choices that other people make. And so life is full of these choices. God has given us free will. He's given us free moral agency. And that simply means that we are disposed to make the choices in our own lives. You make them in yours, I make them in mine. That's the way God designed us. That's the way God created us. And these things, we need to make the choices that will determine where we're going to go in life. Becoming a Christian creates a change in our spiritual condition, but must also bring about a change of mind in the way that we think. You can't think the same way that you did before you became a Christian. When you become a Christian, you need to think in a different way. You need to arrive at decisions in a different way. There's things that you need to consider that you never considered before you became a Christian. That's going to change the way that you make a decision. And hopefully, that's going to change decisions you make, and you make better decisions after you become a Christian than before you were a Christian. And so, we have choices. We have to make decisions. How do we make the best ones that will be not only in accordance with God's will, but will be good for us individually? It will be good for our lives, and it will be good for the people that we come in contact with. And that's something that maybe before you became a Christian, you really get a lot of consideration to that. It's my life, I'm going to do what I want, and I'm not really concerned about how it affects other people. Well, after you become a Christian, you've got to amend that a little bit. You've got to have some degree that you're going to have to be concerned how your decisions affect other people. our values, our priorities, our judgments, and reasoning process must fall into harmony with God's Word. Whatever we do has to harmonize with what God's Word says. If we're going to be in good stead with God, if we're going to be in His fellowship, then our decisions have to be harmonized with what the Word of God says. That means our values, our priorities, and our judgments must be God-centered. They must be centered on what God's Word says. Sometimes I observe choices made by some Christians and thought to myself, what in the world were they thinking? I just can't imagine a Christian making a decision that's so contrary to me, to what God wants them to be. And so in my mind, I'm thinking, what were they thinking when they did that? I mean, what process did they go through to not think about the repercussions of the decisions they're making? I'll give you one quick example. I have a man who I, for many, many years, and to some degree I still do, I looked up to him, and he was a really good gospel preacher. He was a very good debater, probably the best debater I ever heard in my life. In my lifetime, probably the best person I can imagine. I've listened to a lot, personally been there, and listened to him debate, and I can't think of anyone in my lifetime that was better equipped to do that. But this person made a decision in his life to walk outside of God's Word and do things that were on Scripture, not once, not twice, but three times. And what he did is he destroyed his life. He destroyed the good that he had done and destroyed any good he could do in the future, and also silenced one of the greatest voices in my lifetime of being able to debate God's Word with those that need to debate it with people who are using it improperly. All of that is gone now, because he selfishly chose to do something that he stood in the pulpit and preached against his whole life. And I'm thinking, what was going through your mind? Well, I don't know the answer to that. But the consequences he must have never considered or didn't give a very deep thought. And so that's what can happen if we don't make good choices. We do things or condemn things done by others that the Bible clearly condemns. They don't make the kind of choices one would expect a Christian to make. It's not just that they make a bad choice, they may condemn choices that other people make that are not in accordance with God's will. Why do people do that? I don't have the answer to that. Since man has been created with free will, and since he will be judged according to the exercise of that free will, care needs to be given with the choices we make. Since we're going to be judged by the choices and decisions we make, we need to make sure we make the best decision possible that we don't hurt our eternal destiny. Doesn't it just make sense? I want to go to heaven. I believe you want to go to heaven. That's one of the reasons you're here. But if we want to go to heaven, it needs to be demonstrated by the decisions and the choices that we make in this life. So I'm going to give you some rules that, well, this is not an exhaustive list. I could speak weeks about this, and I'm not going to. But I'm going to give you some basic things you need to consider when you're making a choice. When we make a choice, there are things that we need to consider. Number one, the first thing, are there any guidelines? Yes, there are. Let me give you a couple. First thing you should always ask, is it lawful? Do we have the right by God to do it? Is it authorized? This must be the first question that we ask. Never consider to do anything that is unlawful. Never consider to do something that you know and I know that God's Word has clearly said, don't do that. Don't go down that road. Don't do that. That will lead you to sin. Now, how can we determine what is lawful when making a wise choice? How do we determine what is lawful and what is unlawful? Well, is there a specific command or prohibition? Does God's Word command something about that? Does God's Word prohibit that? does the Bible specifically tell us that we can't do it or that we must do it? Does the Bible set a pattern for our lives through command or prohibition? And I want to tell you that yes, it does. Let me give you a couple examples. In Ephesians 4, Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, "Therefore put away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Now here are things that are unlawful. It is unlawful to lie. It is unlawful to lie for any reason. It is unlawful to lie because you don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. Somebody puts you in a tough place. Somebody asks you a difficult question. And you know that when you tell them the truth, they're not going to like it. That's not your problem. Your problem is you've got to be truthful. You've got to say what's right. We are to put lying. That's a prohibition by God. It is unlawful to lie. Now, is it wrong to be angry? No. But it is if it leads you to sin. Be angry and sin not. I can be angry at things that people do that are simple. I can hate things that people do that are simple. I can't hate them, but I can hate the things they do. Give you an example. I don't agree with the homosexual lifestyle. I don't believe it's an alternate lifestyle. I believe it's simple. I believe it's contrary to God's will. But I can hate the person that practices it. If I do, then I've done something that's unlawful. And so the Bible does clearly say that there are things that are unlawful that I've got to stay away from. Verse 28 says, "Let them be still no longer, but rather let them labor, working with their hands what is good, that he may have something to give to who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Now, this passage says that we're not to steal. Now, does it make any difference how much it is? What if you just take a pen? What if you just take some paper? What if you just take some things from your employment? They got plenty of it. They're not going to miss it. Is that okay? Well, we'll steal from the government. We'll cut our taxes. We'll cut corners here. We'll cut corners there. Can we do that? Nobody knows. Nobody knows unless you get audited. But even if you don't get audited, God knows. So we're not to steal. That's something that we're prohibited. It is unlawful to steal, to take something that is not rightfully yours. It's wrong to let corrupt words proceed out of our mouth. What could be a corrupt word? Gossip is corrupt. Slander is corrupt. Libel is corrupt. To lie about somebody's character, that's corrupt. That should never be done. That is unacceptable behavior. That's something that we should refrain from. You know, I know a lot of us who were raised in the time frame that I was raised in. My parents often told me, if you can't say anything good about somebody, just keep your mouth shut. Well, that's probably pretty good advice. And you know what? Most of my life, I've tried to follow that. I am not going to sit here and tell you I've been successful, but I tried the best of my ability to try to upbuild people and not to tear them down. And again, that's something that God warns us about. That's unlawful to use our mouth in a way that hurts people. That's unlawful. He goes on to say, with bitterness, that's unlawful. Wrath, that's unlawful. Anger that is misdirected is wrong. Clamor, evil speaking evil of someone. Keep it away from you with all malice. That's letting hatred get into the next level. And be kind to one another. That's something that's lawful. It's lawful to be kind to one another. It's lawful to be tender-hearted. It's lawful to forgive one another. Just as God forgave you. Those are things that are lawful. Those are things that we should do. And so again, in the scripture, there are prohibitions, there are commandments of what we can do that's lawful. And we should always strive to do that which is lawful. Do we have a right by God to do it? How can we determine? Now, again, is there a principle? Maybe there is no thou shalt not, the way we just read. But is there another way we can learn what is lawful? Yes, we can learn what is lawful by a principle. Sometimes in the absence of a specific command, there are principles that form a basis on which we can make our decisions. We don't make them on the thus saith the Lord, so to speak. We make them based on a principle. Let me give you an example. Matthew 7:12. Every one of you in this audience know what this is. This is called the Golden Rule. Therefore, whatever you have men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law of the prophets. This is a principle. You know what? What part of your life can you use this principle in? Can you use this principle in your marriage? Yes. Can you use it with your relationship with your children? Yes. Can you use it in your relationship with your brethren? Yes. Can you use it in your relationship with your people in the world? Yes. What part of your life could you not use this principle in dealing with your fellow man? This is a principle. This is something that can guide us in the decisions we make by treating people in the way that we would want them to treat us. You know what? If you don't like somebody talking down to you, you know, it's probably pretty good that they don't like it either. So there are things that we can just know by common sense that if we don't like a certain behavior, then we shouldn't take that behavior and do it to someone else. That's just a principle. 1 Timothy 2:9. In like manner also that the woman adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with the braiding of hair or gold or pearl or costly clothing. Now again, this is a principle. It's not talking it's wrong to wear braided hair or to have gold or pearl or to wear things jewelry. That's not what is forbidden. This is a principle. We're saying that a woman's adorning should not be with the outward garment. It should be from the inward spirit. And Peter expresses that even more better than this passage is. Ronnie, can you open the door there for Brother Isaac? What we see is this is a principle. This is not a thou shalt not. This is a principle. Our adorning should be from within and not from without. Titus 2:12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. To live soberly, righteous, and godly are decisions that you have to make. Soberly means seriously. You've got to live in a serious way. You have to live righteously. You've got to live in accordance with God's will. You're doing God's will. And you have to live godly. That's living according to what God has instructed us, that we are to live godly in this present age. You see, those are principles. And we can make good decisions by following principle. Here's an example I can follow. What did they do? Know the right from wrong and be grounded in our principles. Some decisions can be made quickly. Others you need to pray about and you need maybe to seek advice. These types of choices will show us in our minds have been renewed. When we make these kind of choices, when we think about it, when we make our choices mirrored with what God's Word says, we'll make better choices. Brethren, join in following my example and help those who so walk for us to have a pattern. We can learn by the pattern of other people's lives. Godly people who set godly examples, those are things that can help us in our decisions that we make. Again, it must be an example that's right in the sight of God. And so we can learn by examples. We have many examples in the Bible, some good, some not so good. I wouldn't suggest that you take the life of Ahab and compare your life in the way that he did. That's a bad example. But could you take the life of Joseph? Could you use some things that Joseph did in the examples of how he conducted his life in order to help you make decisions in your life? Sure you can. There's a lot of good things that Joseph did. Even when he was being treated unfairly, he acted in a godly way. We can learn that by that example. Number two, here's another thing you should consider. Will it edify others? Paul had a right to enjoy all things that were lawful, but he took the other things into consideration. Is it helpful? Will it edify? Edify means to build up. Will it encourage or will it provoke? Will it be the opposite of what you're desiring to do? If I'm trying to uphold my brother, if I'm trying to build him up, if I'm trying to encourage him, if I'm trying to edify him, will the decision I make do that or will it undo that? Those are things that we should consider. Just because I have a lawful right to engage in a certain activity, pursue a certain course, enjoy a certain liberty, does not mean that it's the right thing to do under every circumstance. If I have a friend that's a vegetarian, I'm not going to have him come over and serve him hamburger. I'm not going to do that. I have a right to do that. There's nothing unlawful about me eating meat. But if he doesn't eat meat, I'm going to consider that, and I'm not going to violate his conscience. I'll give you one that's even more than that. People have strong convictions about religious holidays. They have strong convictions about Christmas. They have strong religious convictions about Easter. They have strong convictions about that. If they do, I'm not going to invite them over during Easter and have the Easter bunny. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that at Christmas if they have a problem. They don't feel comfortable with trees and the lot. If they do, I'm not going to invite them to my home during that time. I'm going to respect them. I'm going to do what will not provoke them to think ill or make them violate their conscience. Brethren, we need to consider. It's not just about you. It's not just about me. We have to have others, we have to consider other people's feelings. Will it edify? Will it provoke? Will it hinder that person? You need to consider that. I need to consider that. We need to ask, is it a proper thing to do under the given circumstances? Paul had a right to eat meat, but when he saw that it upset his weak brother, he denied himself. Matter of fact, Paul said, if it caused my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again. That's what he said in 1 Corinthians 10:29. What effect would this have upon the brethren in the cause of Christ? One may have the right to allow the property to go downhill, but what negative impact upon the value of my neighbor's property? Yeah, it's your property, you can do whatever you want, but if you're misusing your property and not taking care of your property, and it's going to cause your neighbor's property to go in value, are you really considering your neighbor? Do you really love your neighbor? Do you really consider his feelings and things that are his? No, you really don't do that. You see, that's what it means. Will it edify others? Will it help? Will it give people a better impression of me as a Christian? When we do things and when we act in certain ways, we may have a right. But what the way that we use that right, will it affect our Christianity in a negative way? We need to think about that. We need to give thought about that because it's important. 2 Peter 1:9, speak of short-sighted and near-sighted Christians. We just look at the moment. We don't look anywhere beyond. We just look right here and we don't look down the road. That's being short-sighted or near-sighted. Not only can some see so far backwards, neither can they see ahead. They can't look backwards, but they can't look ahead either. Many impulse shoppers, they never take the time to think about the long-term effects of their purchase. They're just to satisfy immediate need. Do I really need this? Is it going to help me? Is it going to put me in debt? I'll have to work longer in order to pay it off. Those are things that we need to think about. What if I go over my head? What if I live above my means, and then I get behind, and then I have to declare bankruptcy? What does that do to my Christian example? What does that do to my influence? What does that do about my integrity? What does that do? Now, I'm not talking about if you have a medical catastrophe. If you have a medical catastrophe, nothing that you could see coming, and it would drain every amount of money that you have, and that might be your only option. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when we get in over our head, and when we get into just doing things because we want them, we think we need them. And then we get ourselves into a financial situation where we're not going to be honest and fulfill the debts that we made. What does that do to our Christianity? What does that do to my integrity? Wisdom is showing the ability to see what one's actions and decisions will take you. We need to look at where this decision will take me. Where will it lead me? What could happen? What could be the consequences? You need to think long term. You need to think beyond the moment. Health. You know what? Smoking, diet, no exercise. We make those decisions all the time. Money, we do that with credit cards. Use them properly, use them wisely. Those are the decisions we all have to make. Now, we understand that. We understand about that, about our health. We understand that about money. So why can't we understand that about spiritual matters? Why can't we use the same understanding in making good spiritual decisions? Things that can hurt us long term. Things that may not be beneficial to us long term. Why can't we think about that? We should think about that. And we should use better judgment. Now, another thing in Genesis chapter 13:9-11, you remember the story of Lot and Abraham? Remember they were very prosperous, they had big herds, and there was conflict between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham. And Abraham, being the oldest, and really being the elder in that relationship, he shouldn't have had to do this, but he did. He told Lot, he said, "Now Lot, I don't want there to be any strife and contention between us. This land is wide and it's great, and you pick to the right, or you pick to the left. You pick to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. There'll be no contention." What did Lot do? Lot looked beyond the Jordan and saw that there was water and there was pasture, and that would be better for his herds, so he chose and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Short term, that looked pretty good. How'd that work out? The Bible says that the conduct of the people in Sodom vexed his soul daily. That's what James said about it. And it ended up costing him some of his children. It also ended up costing him his wife. But it looked good. But you see, he didn't think long term. That's sometimes we get ourselves into trouble. How will it affect my influence? The decision you're about to make or I'm about to make, how will it affect my influence? What will it do to it? A Christian needs to be concerned about his reputation. We need to be concerned about the integrity of who we are and what our character says about us. That's something we should give great consideration to every decision that we make. One's name is valuable and it is fragile. What do I mean by that? Well, our reputation is our track record. It's what we have, it's what we've accumulated through our life. You know, what kind of decisions we make, how we've conducted ourselves, how we reacted in given situations. Those things say something about my reputation, say something about my influence. It tells others about what kind of person I am. A reputation can take a lifetime to make, and in a moment, you could destroy it forever. And you know, every one of us sitting in this audience, we probably know people that this happened to. That we're doing good things, we're making good decisions, we're on the right track, and all of a sudden, they did something that destroyed their good name, that destroyed their integrity, that destroyed their character, and it only took an instant of not thinking about what they were doing. Once a reputation is destroyed, it's very difficult to get it back. I'm not saying it's impossible. I've seen people do it. It took a lot. I've seen them be able to get it back, but it's not always easy and it's not always successful. Do I need to be concerned about my influence? Yes, you do. And I do. I need to be concerned about my influence. Let me give you one step further. Do you need to be concerned about your influence in this community? Well, how are we ever going to be effective in winning people to Christ if our influence isn't good? Let me give you an example. Let's say, you know, when I leave here, whatever that might be, civil related, maybe some of you hope, but anyway. But let's say when I leave with a bunch of debt. I just don't pay it. It's local. They're not going to come after me. So I just won't pay them. What does that do to the church? I'm not here. It's not going to affect me. But what have I done to hurt the reputation of this church? You know what? I've known a couple of preachers to do what I just told you. They left town with a bunch of debt and never paid it. What did that do to the reputation of that church? See, it's not just about you. You know, we need to be concerned about our influence. And we need to make decisions that doesn't hurt our influence. We're challenged to make what we know to be the wrong decision. We need to ask, what is the price for compromising my principles? The price will be the loss of our reputation and influence. Is it worth it? Is that worth doing that? If someone will ask you to lie for them, and you do it, they know you can lie, others will find out as well. Can't do it. No matter how much you love them, no matter how much you care about them, you know lying is wrong, you know misleading somebody is wrong, you can't do that. It's true that sin can be forgiven, and individuals can forgive the wrong that we have done. But the consequences of some bad choices will follow us for a long time. Credit report, police record. People can forgive, but few will ever forget. Indeed, a good name is preferred over great riches. That's what Proverbs said. You know what? People are supposed to forgive. The Bible says if you want to forgive your brother, God won't forgive you. But you know what? Somehow that's hard for people to do. They can forgive you, but somehow they don't forget. Again, they're going to have to take that up with God, but that's what we should consider when we're thinking about our influence. Another thing that I would suggest to you that is the best is what you're deciding to do. Is that the best thing to do? Not every choice is between good and bad, right or wrong. Sometimes the choice has to do with what is best. It's not right or wrong in and of itself, but is it best? Sometimes it's a choice of degrees. Is it good? Is it better? Or is it best? In Philippians 1, 9 and 10, prove the things that are excellent. We need to prove the things that are right. Paul's prayer was that he would grow to the point that he could discern the best course to pursue. Maybe this course is okay, but maybe right now it's not the best time to do that. Maybe I should wait a little long. Maybe I shouldn't jump into this as quick. Maybe this is not the best course for me to pursue right now. Let me give you an illustration of my own life. Every preacher has to come to determination in his life when he believes that he's not being effective at where he's working. I was at the place I left before I came here. Me and Rita had been there 13 years, 5 years longer than any person that had ever been there. They didn't ask me to leave. They didn't want me to leave. But I felt at that time that it was best for them to hear another voice, to hear somebody other than me. And I thought that was the best time. That was a hard decision. We had a lot of friends there. There were a lot of things about that place. And a lot of good people that we still have relationships with. And there were a lot of positive things that were being done and positive things for us. But maybe it was best at that time to let them hear someone else. And it was best. The man that followed me, Brother Rogers, he's a good friend. He was here in the meeting. He's doing a good work, and he's done real well, and that's good. And he's done things, and he does things different than I did, and that's okay. That's okay. But you know, sometimes you got to make those kind of decisions. Is it best? Is it the best time to do that? It may not be wrong either way, but you have to make those kind of decisions. The choice needs to be made after careful prayer and consideration how it will affect not just our relationship with God, but how it will affect brethren and how it will affect the world. We need to consider that. Will it glorify God? Now, this ought to be an easy thing for all of us to understand. 1 Corinthians 10:31, the principle must be at the forefront of every decision we make as a Christian. Will it bring glory to God? Will this decision that I make, will it bring glory and honor to God? If there's a question of the world, you better not do it. No matter if, no matter the right or wrong in it, if it won't glorify God, maybe it's something you should not do. Now, I ain't going one step further. You shouldn't do it. If it won't glorify God, you should not do it. Romans 5:16. When people see the things that we do, it's the result of our decisions. Will it cause them to see God in a more positive way and have an impact on their life? Or cause them to doubt our profession or to follow, be a follower of Christ? Will that decision help or hurt the cause of Christ? You need to consider that. I need to consider that. David's decision to commit adultery and murder. Did it just hurt David? It didn't just hurt David. It hurt the nation. God said, you gave my enemies means to blaspheme. How'd that work out for David? Absalom, Tamar, Ammon. 70,000 people died because he murdered Israel in 2 Samuel 24. It didn't work out very good. You see, it didn't glorify God, and it brought much heartache to him personally. We need to consider, will my actions glorify God? Now, in conclusion, why is it important that we make good decisions? Your life is a result of the choices that you make. If you don't like the life that you're living right now, and you don't like the way it's going, you can do something about it. You can make new decisions. You can go in a different way. 2 Corinthians 5:10, the Bible says, the record that we take with us to judgment will be the decisions and choices that we make in this life. None of us in this audience are going to go and stand before God on the choices and decisions of somebody else. All of us will be judged by our own choices and our own decisions, whatever they might be. The sentence that we will receive for all eternity will be based upon the kind of choices that we made in this life. What kind of decisions and choices are you making in your life today? Let me leave you with this thought. If you were to die, that seems to be something that men are pretty worried about today. If you were to die and you had to stand before God on the choices and decisions that you've made thus far, would you feel comfortable standing before the judgment seat and the record and the verdict that you would hear? I can't answer that for you. I can only answer that for me. But if you wouldn't feel comfortable, and there's things that you would be worried about, you know the good news is today, you can do something about that. You can fix it. You can go to God. If it's between you and God, take care of it. If it's because you know you're not making the good choices that you need to make, then you can fix that. And you can make better choices. And you can do things differently. And you have the ability to do that while you live and you have breathe. You can do that. But what I'm encouraging you today is let us never forget that the decisions and the choices that we make today don't just affect today. They can affect us for all eternity. Whatever the answer is to the question I just asked, just make sure you can live with it for all eternity, because you may have to. Think about that as together we stand as we sing.